Good morning again. Today I want to talk to you about the state of our church. This will be the first of several challenging messages that we will encounter over the next 4 months. I want to preface this with the fact of I know many of us have been out for the holidays, for Christmas, for traveling and seeing family, and I don't want you to think that I'm not suggesting we should go see our family and friends. I'm not suggesting that those who are providentially hindered through sickness or age would feel particularly responsible for responding to what I'm going to ask you to respond to today. But it is important what I'm saying, and I know that many of us have been away. That's why I say that. And so this is where God has us starting this year. And today, what I hope will be the beginning of a time, number one, of personal revival, where we will be committed to following God's Word in our lives personally and His Word in our life corporately as a church. Secondly, that we would commit to faithful submission to this church for the pursuit of the Great Commission. And third, we would commit to living evangelistically every single day. So that's where we're going with this sermon, that we would be committed to the Lord personally, His Word, following His Word, and as a church, committed to this church, to coming to this church, to the submission to this church, and living evangelistically for God. And so I'm praying that our church will experience a revitalization beginning even now that will go for years to come. It starts now and moves forward. And my prayer is that anything that we've brought in here, maybe you say, I'm not in a position to make that commitment. Well, you've got about 35 minutes to soften your heart, to evaluate your life, to prepare to make those types of commitments. We're going to take the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. That's what we're doing. That's the commitment. And so whatever's going on in your heart right now that would keep you from making those sorts of commitments, you need to be dealing, if you're not already dealing with or singing with the songs, you need to be allowing the Lord to soften you, to give these to Him, these things, and then be able to trust Him with your life making these sorts of commitments. In order to experience revitalization in our church, in our own lives, we need to answer some questions. Specifically, what are we as a church doing? Why are we even here? Why are we gathered together? Why are we called this church? Why are we a church? What is the goal of the church? What is the vision of the church? What is the mission of the church? In Proverbs, we're told that where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Or where there's no vision, the people perish. So what is the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? Because we certainly don't want to cast off restraint. We certainly don't want to perish. So what is it that we're trying to do? Where are we looking? What is the goal? What is the picture? What is it? That's what we need to understand. Our vision as a church, our vision is a statement, loving God, loving others, and making Him known in our community and around the world encompasses what God tells us that our vision and mission should be. Our mission at Ballardsville Baptist Church is to give every man, woman, boy, and girl the opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and to become fruit-bearing disciples in His church. It encapsulates what God's called us to do. Those statements are to guard and to guide our activities, our thoughts, our minds, our actions towards the Great Commission and towards what God has called us to do. Simply stated, what are we to do? What's our purpose? It's to make a positive impact on lostness and Christ-likeness for the kingdom of God in this county, in this country, around the world. That's the charge. And that is what we'll see that God wants today. He wants this place to be full, and He wants us to fill it up. And that is what we're committing to. We're committing to it ourselves, to be here, to be engaged, to be committed to Him and His church, His Word. We're committed to bring others with us. Join me as we pray. Father, today, Lord, we show up at this new year and You have us here in Your Word and You're challenging us, You're calling us, You're charging us, Lord, to be Your people, to be a committed people, a people on fire for You, a people committed to You, committed to Your Word, committed to one another. I pray, Father God, that today, if we are not ready to make that kind of commitment, that You would speak into our lives right now. Help us to be prepared by the time we take this Lord's Supper to be there. Work in our heart. We welcome You in. Anything that's preventing us right now, we know maybe there's sin, maybe there's heartache, bitterness, resentment, discouragement, fear. Lord, we lay all that down right now. Say, Lord, we want to be sold out to You. Lord, are there any here who do not know You? The day would be the day that Your Spirit breaks through in their heart. They believe that You died for their sin. They confess their sin to You. They believe You for forgiveness. They confess You as their Lord, commit their life to You. I pray that today. Help us to be a people, Father God, that You've called us to be. And it's in the name of Jesus, His broken body and His spilled blood that we pray. Amen. And we've been studying Luke chapter 14. And the last time we were there, it's where we'll be today if you want to turn there in your Bibles. The last time we were here, Jesus was at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. And he was there eating on the Sabbath day. They brought him, they have these meals, kind of like we'll go out and eat after church. And he's there and he's eating. And they brought in a man with dropsy to see if he would actually heal somebody on the Sabbath. They knew he would. And so he heals the person. And so that starts a conversation, and he noticed during this time that when the people came in, they took the best seats in the house. They took the positions of honor. And so he kind of told them, said, listen, when you come into a banquet, when you go to a feast, whatever it is, you should not take the best seat for yourself. You should actually take the worst seat. And then if you really are an honored person, they'll ask you to move up. Otherwise, you'll know your real place. And because they were exalting themselves rather than being humble. And he said, you should humble yourselves and let someone else exalt you if indeed you should be exalted. So today, we're at the same dinner party. The same afternoon. Nothing's changed. It's the same place. It's the same group of people. And we're in verse number 12 through 14. We will come back and read verses 15 through 24 in a moment, so you may want to keep a finger or a pen or something in your Bible. But join me as we read Luke 14, 12 through 14. Luke 14. It says, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The host must have invited a bunch of his colleagues to his house on the Sabbath. So looking around, Jesus has been observing things. He's still in that mode. He looks at the guest who comes, and Jesus tells the ruler of the Pharisees, he brings him over. It's actually a point of correction, but of compassion, because he's trying to instruct this ruler of the Pharisees. And if you'll notice, we always hold the Pharisees up as the bad guys, and indeed they were. But God, Jesus Christ, spent most of his time, a lot of his time, and this is the last time that we'll see him do this, but he spent a lot of his time pleading with the Pharisees, trying to explain things to the Pharisees so that they would know who he was. And he was really quite compassionate. You'll see he's a lot more compassionate and a lot more patient with the Pharisees than he is with, like, the Sadducees. And so he spends a lot of his time and energy trying to properly help them see who he is. But they continue to reject him. But he looks around and he sees all these people, and he tells the ruler there, the host of this gathering, he says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." So judging from Jesus' comments, this was a who's who of religious leaders sort of dinner. And they were invited there so that they could somehow benefit the host. They were invited there so that they could repay the favor, so that they could help the host, so that the host could impress them. People from whom maybe the host wanted validation. He wanted to be validated from them. So Jesus says, rather than inviting all these rubberneck Pharisees, all these important people, invite the least of these. Verse 13, he says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." And I can just hear the people saying, "What? Why would we invite those people? Well, they can't do anything for us. They don't benefit us. Why? They can't help us. They can't host a dinner and invite us back. Why would we invite them, Jesus? It doesn't make sense. These gatherings are for God's people, not for common folk, not for riffraff. Why? Tell us why." And so in verse 14, Jesus tells them exactly why. He says, "Because you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 25:40, "Truly I say to you, as you did to the least of one of these brothers of mine, you did to me"? And so Jesus is saying, when you serve those that are helpless, those who are the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, they cannot repay you, but guess what? He is going to repay you, because when you serve them, you're serving him. Because they can't repay. There's no, he says, that's the way it is. Jesus, when you throw a party, you have a dinner, you do an outreach, you do it to help others. You do it for people who cannot repay, because when you help those who can repay, you help those who can repay, you've received your reward. But when you help those who cannot, he is going to reward you on their behalf. And it's exactly what Jesus says also over in Matthew chapter 6, 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." The principle is simple. Serve those people who cannot repay, and do it to glorify God and not yourself. That's it. Am I saying that when you have a party, I went to Christmas parties and things like that, he's saying that you can't do that with your friends? No. But what he is saying is you need to prioritize your time, your talent, your treasure, your energy into serving other people on behalf of God. That's what he's saying. Don't use all of your available resource on really things that affirm you. But you go out and you affirm God to those who need to know about the Lord. You go out and you minister on behalf of the Lord. If you have your social time to serve yourself, then you have your reward. If you use it to look good to others, then you have your reward. But if you truly serve those who need it, who cannot repay, then God says he will reward you. Now, what kind of reward do you want? Do you want one that's going to pass away, or do you want one that's going to last forever? You want one that's going to last forever. So therefore, we let the Lord be the rewarder of us. Serving people who cannot repay is actually a beautiful picture of grace. It is the very definition of being Christ-like. We call ourselves Christians. That is, we're Christ followers. We want to be like Christ, serving those who cannot serve back, serving those who do not deserve it, serving those that are going to be difficult, serving them. That is the definition of Christ-likeness. Because in Romans 8:1 tells us that God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is Christ-likeness that when people are at their worst, you are the most gracious. It's Christ-likeness to serve those who cannot repay. Because God in his great grace came to us when we were guilty, when we had nothing good to offer, when we're at our worst, He saved us. And if He saves us while we're at our worst, then how much more does He love us now? If He were to die for us when we don't deserve it, and He did. And that's the life He calls us to. Christ died for us
when we didn't deserve it, while we were still sinners. And this brings us to the next parable that Jesus tells. It's called the parable of the great banquet. So look back in Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. The Bible says, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he, being Jesus, said to the man, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go and to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to his servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Verse 15 says that one of the people who were there listening, reclining at the table, listening to the conversations, listening to what Jesus had been saying, had a comment about the kingdom of God and said, "Blessed is everyone who gets to eat there, who lives there in the kingdom." And he was right. This man was right. But there was a problem. He was right in what he said, but he was wrong in that he applied it to himself. He assumed himself to be in that number. He thought himself an ample spokesman for the blessings of the kingdom, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords were sitting at the table with him. How arrogant, how prideful he must have been to state this kind of blessing and to assume this sort of thing when Jesus, the King, is sitting there at the table. He wanted to fight with him. Jesus had just told them, these are the types of people that you need to serve. And he's really, this man is just really kind of pushing back. He says, actually, everyone's going to be blessed, not just the poor, the blind, the lame, sick. Everyone. And Jesus is like, well, let me tell you a story. Not everyone's going to the kingdom. So Jesus tells him this parable. And so the parable is a man is going to have a great banquet. And he invites many guests, and when the banquet's ready, he sends his servants out to go tell the guests that the banquet's ready for them to come. But they were all too busy to come, and so they made excuses. One man was concerned with his possessions and taking care of his property, and this man let his great wealth get in the way of him coming to the great banquet. And another person was concerned about his oxen purchase and whether or not they would help him make a living. And he let his job and his desire to make money keep him from coming to the great banquet. And then another person had just been married, and he let family get in the way of him coming to the banquet. And I just find that ironic that 2,000 years ago, these are the excuses they gave, because these are the excuses that we hear on a weekly basis. It's the same thing. These are the things that keep people from this gathering. These are the things that keep people from these worship services that we have. These are the same things that we deal with today, some 2,000 years later. Our possessions, our ability to make money, and our family. And these things, while the world considers them important, and maybe they are, they should not keep us from the banquet. So in verse 21, it says, "So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.'" Did you notice the master's response?
Now, this is God's response to the Jews not accepting Christ. Okay? This is the contextual element. The Jews not only neglected the poor and the needy that they were supposed to go out and reach, they not only neglected the nations to which they were supposed to be a blessing, they not only neglected them, they also refused to enter the kingdom themselves. They refused to enter the banquet themselves. And this is God's response to the so-called people of God being distracted with everything that this world has to offer except for God. And his response was, he became angry. God's angry. The servant told the master that they had already gone out and they had already invited the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled. But there's still room. There is room for more. And so in verse 23, the master says to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. The Jews did not show up when the banquet was ready. When Christ came, they weren't there. They weren't ready. They didn't show up. Nor did they ensure that the Lord's house was full, that the Lord's banquet was full. So God brings in others. He brings in the Gentiles. And he establishes the church so that we can be his servant. So now the church assumes the role of the servant. So here's how it works. First, you, as a guest, come in and dine at the master's table. You dine on his forgiveness. You dine on his broken flesh and his spilt blood. You dine with him. You dine with his people. You're a part of that. He makes you a part of that when you accept him. And then, second, you become a servant that he then sends out into the world to bring more people in. That was the role for the Jews, and that is now the role for the church. And the master says, go into the streets and hedges, go and find people and compel them to come in. You say, well, why? Why, God? Why do you want to have such a big banquet? Don't you know we're just a little farming country church? Can we just have a little banquet? Why do you want to fill it up? Why are you inviting all these people in? We don't like big church. We don't want a big banquet, God. We want something small, a little more intimate. We don't like all these people that don't know how to behave. We don't like people spilling coffee on the carpet. We don't like people sitting in our pew. We don't like people parking in our parking spots. We don't like singing songs that we don't know. We don't want them to come in. So why? Why are you telling them to go get them? Why? And he tells us in verse 23, that my house may be filled. He wants it full. He wants his house full. He wants his kingdom full. And we as the church are the instrument by which he does that. This is it. Verse 24, he says that everyone who rejected him, who refused first to be his guest, and by virtue of that never became his servant, he says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. What a sad commentary on God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says of that generation, none of them. Because they were invited and they did not come. If you feel God tugging on your heart, you better come. You better come to him while the door of grace is open. They did not come to him. They did not bring the nations to him, nor did they enter themselves. The application is that God has now made you, the church, Ballardsville Baptist Church, the servants who are going out and compelling people to come in, compelling, inviting the poor, inviting the crippled, inviting the lame to come into the banquet and into his kingdom, inviting them to eat with him and with his people. And there's still room. There's still room for more. There's room. God is saying, go out and fill this place up. God did not give you this location where we sit right now today. He did not give you this location. He did not give you this property. He did not give you this wealth. He did not give you this pastor. He did not give you this staff. He did not give you these other lay leaders. in order that he did not give you this love that you have for missions. He did not give you the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints in order for you to go dig a hole and bury it in the ground and wait for his return. He did not do that. He gave it to you so that you could go out and compel people to come in, so that you could fill it up. That's why. And we don't need to forget that. And we don't need to downplay that. To fill it up. He gave it to you to fill it up and then start another church down the road. And then fill that up and start another church down the road. And then fill that up and start another church in the city next door. And then in the state next door. And then in the whole part of the country. And then around the world. He's given it to us to fill it up. Because he wants people in his house. He wants people worshiping him. And you can say, well, listen, that's just the ambitions of an overzealous pastor. You just want a big church. Well, you know what? No, my ambitions are kind of low. Sit at home and watch TV. My ambition is to be just a lazy human being. This is God's ambition. This is, he's saying, fill it up. He's the one that's telling us to go and compel people to come in. He's the one saying, invite people to what you have, to what I have given you. Fill it up.
But I'm afraid that just like the Jews and these Pharisees, we've taken our invitation for granted. We've taken our personal invitation for granted. We're too busy to come ourselves, and we're too busy to invite others. Talk to you a little bit about church attendance here. Oftentimes, we let the simplest of things keep us from coming. But we must realize this is the visual expression. This is the banquet on earth. It points to a greater banquet to come. But when we gather together here weekly on the Lord's Day, this is kind of like the banquet. It's the pre-banquet. It is the banquet. And when we come, and when we just kind of, a lot of us just don't come on a regular basis. We don't show up. We let everything else get in the way. Maybe our possessions, maybe our ability to make money, maybe our family, maybe the TV. And we just, a couple years ago, we had, I don't know, a year and a half ago, we had about 275, 280 on a consistent basis. And now we don't run that many. Today looks like a pretty good crew, but the first service, you don't get to see this. The first service, they normally spread out, but today we had them all sit in the middle. And so the middle section was kind of full, at least five or six rows of it, and the sides were completely empty. In this service, we're kind of spread out, but the middle's a little, and you can look around and you can see it. We're not filled up. And people come and people go, and we'll make people mad, and we'll make decisions, and thank God we got there by following the Word of God and trying to lead people to follow the Word of God, and if they leave, and we'll have that happen. And that's why we continue to fill, and we continue to reach people, and some will stay, and some will become fruit-bearing disciples. Paul tells us himself that some were part of us, but they left, and they're no longer part of us, to prove that they were never a part of us. And so that's going to happen. But we have room. We have two services. Neither one of them are really to capacity at all, probably half of capacity. And you think, okay, Lord, why did you put us here some 200 years ago, 190 years ago? And he placed us here and he's preserved us here in this little community, in these little streets, and now look what's happened. The world's grown up around us. The world's grown up around us, and we're starting this new year, and he tells us to go out and he tells us to reach people. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more, even as you see the day drawing near. It says, don't miss church. That's what he's saying. Don't miss the gathering together of the saints. Do not miss this, and even do it more so as you see the day approaching. We must be a committed people. God wants his banquet full. And his church, his kingdom, we're a part of that. This is how he fills it up. It's through people coming and to be a part of his church. He wants it to be full of people who will honor him and be grateful for his feast of salvation. To get those who will come and who will respond, he wants us to get them. In John 4:35, Jesus says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. That's the vision. Jesus has given us the vision. He's given us the mission. He's given us, he says, look, the fields are white with harvest. In Matthew 9:38, he says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Pray for laborers. You are the laborers. Pray for more. We'll go out, we'll harvest, and then they become co-laborers with us. God wants it full. He wants worshipers who will glorify Him, who will be obedient to Him, who will worship Him. And He's called upon us to go out and to bring them in. And they're not just going to be people that have their acts together. It's going to be the blind, the poor, the people who realize, you know what? They have nothing to give. That's the one Jesus wants. He wants the ones that have nothing. They realize they have nothing to give. They're broken. They're hurting. They need grace. And they look everywhere in this world to find grace, and they don't find it. They just find more abuse. They get taken advantage of even more. People promise them one thing and do something else. People don't want them in there because they're just hard to deal with. I mean, why in the world would you have a party for sick, blind, lame people? We'd have to even just sit them down. We'd have to escort them all to the table. We'd have to push the chairs, and we'd probably have to spoon feed them. God, do you know what you're asking us to do? We kind of like it all kind of nice and somewhat white collar. We don't want that. But that's what He says. If you're His people, that's what He says. That's what we signed up to do. And I kind of get it. I get it. You know, as we plan services, the church, the staff, many of the lay leaders, people rehearse throughout the week. They come and they make sure the lights and sounds. And people work hard. They clean the pews up. They clean the church. There's people preparing for Sunday school lessons. Sunday school teachers just prepare for lessons week in, week out. And we're all preparing. We do that. And we plan these services. We come together. We meet to worship, to sing, to learn, to pray, to give, to inspire one another. And when only half of us are here, it's a downer. You ever plan a party for somebody and they don't show up? Well, that's happening every week. This is God's party. It's His banquet. Every week, week in, week out, He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He tells us that. I get it. I get it. You see, in reality, God has prepared a great banquet. And He wants you to come and dine. He wants those people out there to come and dine. He wants the house to be full. He wants none of it to be wasted. Because this meal that He's serving at the banquet, this meal that makes this fellowship possible, this meal that brings us all together from different backgrounds, different cultures, different races, different belief systems, and He brings us all together, this meal, it costs God a lot. He didn't just throw it together last minute. He's been preparing it since the foundation of the world, since before that. And it cost Him so much. It cost Him His Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten. The menu at the feast is so much more than merely bread and simply wine. The menu is the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus. And our gatherings together are the banquet, pointing to the greater banquet. This is the banquet. This is the visual representation of God's kingdom, of His banquet on this earth. And when we meet together, not just when we observe the Lord's Supper, not when we just observe this. But week in and week out, when we meet together, we are feasting on the spilt blood and the broken body of Jesus that brings us together. This is a picture of that. But every week when we get together, that's what we're doing. Our fellowship, what brings us together, is the reconciliation we have first with God and then with one another into His established people called the church. And He brings us together to celebrate that every week. And this is a symbol of that. That's why some churches do this every week. I don't think,
I want us to be at a place where we can do that every week. But right now as a church, we're not. We're not. And this would just become a religious routine. And I don't want that. I want us to understand what true commitment to God is. I want us to understand what true commitment to the church is. I want us to understand what true submission to one another is. True submission to God's Word is. And if we start doing this every week, we're going to think we're there. And guess what? We're not. But this is the picture of what we share. This is a picture of the feast of the bond that we have. And when we skip it, when we just don't come to church, we just let the seats remain empty, when we're too busy with our stuff, with our money, and with our relationships, we're saying, Jesus, you know that ticket you purchased for me? Well, it's just not valuable enough. It just don't mean that much to me. And you know those extra tickets that you got me so that I could bring some other people? Guess what? I didn't use them. I didn't bring anybody. See, we take it for granted. We're no different than these Jews. We take it for granted. We say, I'm saved. That's all that matters. I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm in. That's all that matters. No, it's not all that matters. When you miss the fellowship, when you miss the church service, the worship service, the person who sits in the pew beside you who needed to see your smiling face, they don't get to see it. The person who needed some encouragement because they've been through a very difficult week, And they know that you've walked down the path and you can say, listen, just keep going on. It's the phase of life you're in. I'll be praying for you. I'll help you. You're going to make it through it. God is faithful. You can trust Him. Guess what? You're not there to tell them that. You're not there to show them that. Even with your presence, you're not there. They don't know. They're struggling and they need the body of Christ to help them. That's what we are for. You don't get to hear that woman whose husband has left her. You don't get to hear her sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You don't get to see that woman whose dad and sister died stand up and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You don't get to see that man whose daughter is laying in bed dying of cancer right now stand up and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because you're not here. Or they're not here. But when we're here and the place is full, we're encouraged. We're encouraged to live out faithful lives. We're encouraged to go out and compel those to come in. We're encouraged to share our faith. And it does me well because, listen, there are some things that you guys have been through that tells me that God is faithful even through challenges. And I need to hear that from you. I need to see you standing and worshiping God. Because I know what you've been through. And other people need to see that too. Because it proves that our God is faithful. It proves that we can make it through the tough times. It proves that God's with us in the valleys. And some of us are standing on the mountaintops and they're praising God. And it proves that they didn't get there by their own, but it was God who put them there. We need to see that. And we see that when we're all together. But when there's missing people, there's missing body parts. And God's got them out there in the community. He's got them. He's written their name down for the foundation of the world. He's told us to go find them. Go find our brothers and sisters who right now are living orphaned lives. Out there looking for everything, looking for hope, looking for answers, looking for a family out there in that world. They're never going to find it because we're it. And the Bible says for us to go get them and fill it up. Fill it up. See, when you miss regularly, I promise you, you're not looking for anyone else to show up either. When you've been out inviting someone, don't you come and you want, okay, well, I invited somebody. I have to go to church this week. They might show up, right? If no other reason to invite somebody, it's to force yourself to go. And then when you get here, what are you doing? You're looking for them. You want to make sure that the greeters are in place. You want to make sure that everything's just fine. You want to make a good impression because you're the servant of the banquet now.
God is preparing a banquet. You're the servant. So when they come, and then you start thinking, well, I didn't tell them where to park. Are they going to come through this door, that door, that door? And you start, and you're concerned about them all of a sudden because you've invited them. And you're concerned about the things. And you want them to have a good, you want them to encounter God. You want them to have a great worship service. You stop forgetting about all the stuff we fight over all the time. And what you do is you start worrying about other people. You know, when you're not here, that guest that shows up has to sit on the pew by himself. And all the other members that are looking around at the sanctuary that's half empty, they're thinking, I wonder what's going on. Oh, my goodness. And they're all worried. And they're not talking to the visitors because they're all just worried. Oh, my goodness, what's happened to church? Church used to have 100 more people in it. And now everybody's all concerned and worried. Where's everybody at? Well, most of them are just at the house. Some of them have left short. And that's going to continue to happen, like we said. As long as we're trying to follow the Word of God and we get in trouble for trying to follow the Word of God and people are leaving because the leaders are trying to follow the Word of God, we having disagreements over that, then so be it. They will leave and we'll go get more. We're in the mess we're in because we're trying to follow the Word of God, then so be it. When we miss, see, missing is not a problem with our location. It's not a problem with our building. It's not a problem with our music. It's not a problem with our preaching or our leaders. Missing, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is not a problem with any of that. It's really a heart problem. You've left your first love, and you've become lukewarm. I've left my first love, and I've become lukewarm. So let's return to our first love for Jesus and His people, and let's rekindle the fire and become hot for Jesus Christ. Listen to what God says in verse 21. Go out quickly. He tells His servants to go out quickly and bring people in. You see, today is the day of salvation. Today is. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today. He says, go quickly. He tells them, go now, go quickly. And bring people in. Today, God wants this place full. Let's fill it up. If you're not a part of His people, accept His sacrifice on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin. If you have never asked God to save you based upon Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you, today I beg you, I compel you, enter the banquet. Come to the banquet. Come and dine on the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven and you be given a new family, the family of God. You say, well, how do I do that? You believe. You accept it. You can pray. You can pray if you want. You can ask Him to save you. You can confess your trust in Him, and you commit your life to Him. Believe. If you've already done that, then you are a servant whose primary job is to be a fisher of men. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men who go out into the highways and to the hedges, and they compel others to come to Jesus. You come yourself, and then you bring others. That's what He said. Remember the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment? The first is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, all your soul, all your strength. Remember that? And then the second is like it, to love your neighbors as yourself. So it is first to come yourself, and then secondly, love your neighbors to bring them in. Fill the house up. So today, would you commit to that? Would you commit to coming first yourself? To entering a period of revitalization personally and collectively as a church. Commit to faithfully being a part of this church. Faithfully not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Unless you're providentially hindered, be here. The body needs you. Be here. Would we commit to that? Faithfully coming ourselves and faithfully bringing others. Wouldn't it be great this morning if God looked down from heaven and He saw His people at Ballardsville Baptist Church confessing their sin, praying with one another, opening themselves up to Him, asking Him to return to them the joy of their salvation, asking Him to renew their commitment to Him, His church, and His people. confessing their sins, committing themselves to filling up His house for His glory. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you think God would like that? Well, what's stopping that from happening? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and as I pray, the ushers are going to come forward. As I'm praying, I want us to prepare for the Lord's Supper. But I want us to make these commitments. Hopefully, if you're going to take the Lord's Supper, you're in a place to make that commitment, to be sold out completely to the Lord and His church. If you're not, I'm going to ask you to confess that and get to a place where you can. It's important. It's important for God to do in us what He wants to do for us to be the church He's called us to be. We've got time, so we're not in a big hurry. Don't get anxious. Don't get distracted. Let God do business with you, as I pray. These men are going to come forward after a few minutes. We'll pass out the Lord's Supper. Help the person beside you as they get theirs. Help them. When you're ready, during the song, before the song, whatever, when you're ready, you can take it when you're ready. Let's commit. Let's commit to being the church that Jesus Christ died for us to be. Can we do that today? Yes or no? Can we do it? Can we do it? We can do it with His help. So let's ask Him for it. Let's pray.